Why don't we turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to continue in our study here in 1 Corinthians. We've got one chapter to go, chapter 16, to finish off. But we're looking at the resurrection. And coming off of Easter, what a great theme, and just seems to fit nicely into our 1 Corinthians study. But we want to look at how are the dead raised? How are the dead raised? And that is the question that is asked. Now, if you remember, the church in Corinth, they were denying, some of them were denying the resurrection. I don't understand how you could be born again and deny the resurrection, but they were. Remember, we'd mentioned there were three philosophies that were very prevalent there in Corinth, the Epicurean philosophy, that everything was material, materialist. There's no afterlife. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Live like a hog, die like a dog, as the saying goes. But then there was a Stoic philosophy. At death, the soul merged with deity, and there was a loss of personality. And so we just kind of, almost like a New Age kind of thing, we just kind of merge into the cosmos, a oneness of God. Well, that was their philosophy. But Platonism also, they said that that immortality of the soul was, but there was no bodily resurrection. The personality would continue on, but no body. You're just kind of like a ethereal kind of being out there. And remember when Paul in 2 Corinthians, he was talking about resurrection, chapter 5, I think verse 4, he talked about us, when we die, we don't want to be an unembodied, or we don't want to be clothed, don't want to be just kind of in a state of being unclothed with a body or a unembodied spirit, but that's what they believed here in this Platonism. And so you find that there were those that were denying or not believing in the resurrection. To me, that's just... I don't understand that, but I know even today there are some churches or religious people, I can't call them churches because a church is an ecclesia or called out one, called to minister to Christ, and if you don't have any resurrection, you really don't have a gospel, you don't have a church, is basically what it is. And I think about recent polls today. We just came off of Resurrection Sunday or Easter, but a recent poll said that 66, which is hopeful, 66% of Americans believed in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's 2 out of 3. They believe in the Bible, physical resurrection of Christ. That's good. The problem is only half of those go to church. And so you've only got about a 36% of those people that go to church, which... is, to me, is a sad situation. In fact, one person, as they looked at the statistic, they said that this belief would have so little impact on their life that they weren't even part of a church is truly tragic. For you to believe in the physical resurrection of Christ and not be part of a church, to be built up in your most holy faith, you see, you're going to drift. You're going to drift away from that because, you know, the world is there, and the world wants to draw you in to their non-belief. And also, the statistic went that 1 in 5 people don't believe in the resurrection. That's 20%. And then they say that 14% are not sure. But here's a statistic where we really need to pray for the younger people. Because the majority of 18 to 34-year-olds, or 59%, say that they don't believe in the biblical account of Jesus' bodily resurrection. So that's what we need to pray for, and that's who we need to be telling that the resurrection, that the fact of the resurrection is true. You see, all this, and one of the things that this article said, that all this points to the danger of cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity. That's what we've grown up with in the number of generations before, that we're a Christian, quote, Christian nation. Haven't you heard that? We're not that now. But we grew up with this being a Christian nation. And so this vague assent or vague consent to Christian belief without evidence of real faith in Christ, that has taken a toll. That's why younger people and these generations that are following this so-called Christian America, they don't believe it. You see, God has no grandchildren. We need to convert every generation one after another. Otherwise, we're going to move into just a pagan kind of society. Also, the statistic or the article said 33% of Americans believe in reincarnation. In other words, coming back as someone or something else. Now, you don't know what you're going to come back as. You see, that was kind of like the New Age. That's what I grew up with in the hippie movement. That's what a lot of us believed back then before we got saved, reincarnation. I saw a poem, an ode to reincarnation, and let me try to get through it and tell you what we believed, and you never know what you're going to come back as. And this ode to reincarnation, what does reincarnation mean? A cowboy asks a friend. It happens when your life has reached its end. They comb your hair and wash your neck and clean your fingernails and lay you in a padded box away from life's travails. Now this box in you goes in a hole that's been dug in the ground, and reincarnation starts once you're planted in the mound. The clods melt down along with the box and you who are inside, and then you're just beginning on your transformation ride. In a while, the grass will grow upon the rendered mound, till one day on your molded grave a little flower is found. Then say a horse would wander by and graze upon this flower that once was you, but now's become your vegetated bower. Now the posy that horse done ate with all the other feed makes fat and bone and muscle essential to the seed. But some is left that he can't use, and so it passes on through and finally lays upon the ground this thing that once was you. Then say by chance I wanders by and sees this on the ground, and I wonder and I ponder at this object that I found. Well, I think of reincarnation and life and death and such, and come away concluding, old pal, that you ain't changed all that much. It's horse manure on the ground, you know, reincarnation. You don't know what you're going to come back as. I thought that was pretty cute. But really, reincarnation, you know, that a lot of us believed, it is really just horse manure. But you see, the resurrection, it's so important that we not embrace a lot of weird kind of man's philosophies and ideas. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage the church there in Corinth and the believers that have left that path. And that was part of their really essential for their salvation. Not just the death and the cross for your sins, but being buried in Christ, being raised from the dead. And so he goes on, and we'll deal with portions of this and talk about it. But someone will say, Paul says, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that's what you sow. You do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. So he's encouraging these Corinthian Christians who are doubting the resurrection, buying into these secular philosophies, these false philosophies. You see, Paul has already proven the resurrection to him. He's just going on a little farther. Remember when we talked about that first part of 1 Corinthians 15, He said, what about the changed lives? Those who have come to Christ that are living amongst you, your neighbors, your friends, and they're totally transformed. Their lives are new. Their families are back together. They're going in a different direction. So you have the changed lives right there. That's the first witness. And then he says the second is the Old Testament prophecies, how they talked about the Messiah, Christ coming, and as dying on the cross and being buried and rising again. So you have the prophecies. That's another evidence. And then finally, he's saying, well, what about those living witnesses that saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body? Some of them are still around. Go ask them and verify the fact that he is raised from the dead. You see, he's already laid out the evidence, and now he's going a little farther, and he's really exhorting them farther. Remember Thomas? Now, Thomas may still have been around at this point, not martyred for his faith. But remember when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and my hand in his side. And then Jesus in the upper room appeared and he said, Thomas, come put your finger to my hand, your hand in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believe. And he said, blessed are those who believe and do not see. And so he could say, go talk to Thomas. I mean, he actually handled the Lord. And so did the other apostles and 500 at one time. So he's already given us this evidence. But now these doubters, it's not if the resurrection, but it's how. Well, how did he do it? How are they raised from the dead? That's like saying, well, okay, I believe that God did create everything, but how did he speak into existence these things? How did he do it? How did he say light be and light was? How did he do it? You see, it's just, there are some things that are unanswerable. You know, they're just really by illustration. You can only use illustration to answer them. How is it that you could talk on your phone here, on your cell phone, nothing connected to it, and talk all the way in, say, Israel, halfway around the world? How does that happen? Oh, well, the radio waves go up here, but you don't understand that. You just talk and they hear on the other side. You see, God doesn't have to explain everything that he does. He just does it. We can't explain everything that we use of technology, but we use it. We don't understand it. We don't get into the weeds of how it works. But you see, that's what they're asking these skeptics, some of them mocking the resurrection of Christ. Well, how does that happen? And will I recognize Uncle Charlie and Aunt Agnes, you know, if they're raised? And he says, he calls them, you fools. You know, and that's a good term. Fool will not be stupider after we're resurrected than we are before we're resurrected in these bodies. We're not going to be dumber then than we are now. I mean, so, you know, he's asking a question that is only going to be answered by illustration. And so he used plant life. Plant life, you take a seed, you put it in the ground. What is planted in the soil? In the soil, and it goes in, and it's watered, and it's moist, and all of a sudden that seed dies. It breaks open. It breaks open, and oh, by the way, there's life inside that seed. Put it on the shelf. You'll not get the life. It'll just stay as it is, but you put it in the ground, it dies, and all of a sudden out of it, as it dies, out of it, it starts growing, and maybe it's kind of a little white shoot. It hits the air, and then it's a kind of it gets some leaves and it turns green and the sun hits it and but it must die to live again. And that's what nature teaches. And so he's not answering it except by illustration by nature. And nature, it teaches resurrection. The seed dies, it germinates. That's the term. It germinates, and the body that comes out, God gives it a body as God wants it to be. And that's how it is with the resurrection. Sometimes we just try to be so cool, you know, and get so body beautiful and, you know, all the outside just so wonderful. But in God's idea, we're kind of like a gladiola bulb. Have you ever seen a gladiola bulb? It's not really pretty. It's not that pretty. And if you could kind of relate that to resurrection, you know, the gladiola, it's kind of a gnarled thing, but if you put it in the ground, and like that germination, you put it in the ground and it dies. And what comes forth out of it, what springs forth, it beautiful flowers, all different colors, white and variegated purple, and just a beautiful flower. And you go, wow, you know, and maybe you give some gladiola flowers on Mother's Day, or you give the gladiola bulb. Which one would you give? Well, you see, the bulb is related to the flower, but it's like the bulb had to die in the ground and the flower came up, and the beauty of the flower is what Paul is talking about. That's resurrection. When we're resurrected, yeah, we will be related to the old, but the old will not hold a candle to the new, the resurrected body, like Jesus Christ. You see, in the word around Corinth, among the Greek philosophers, was, hey, it's impossible for the human body to be resurrected, because when it's in the grave, it turns to dust, to dirt. It decays. It is no more. It goes back to the earth, and it basically becomes food for other living things. What we eat is derived from the elements of the past generations, you know, that are in the ground. And so it all just kind of goes back. In fact, you actually have fruit trees, which are interesting. Fruit trees have been known to grow out of the graves of buried bodies. Can you imagine eating the fruit of that? It's like you're eating the fruit of your grandparents or great-grandparents. You're eating part of their DNA. But it's just interesting how those philosophers thought. And in a sense, there was a lot of truth to that. But you see, what they didn't understand is they didn't understand God's power and what God can do. Because God doesn't just need, you know, that body intact. You know, he can use one molecule, you know, to recreate you and me. But you see, the seed you plant, they're not all the same. Different seeds for different bodies that come out. The seed dies, and what comes out and what you sow. If you sow a grain of wheat, then wheat will come out. An apple tree is not going to come out unless you sow an apple seed, or maybe a papaya seed, or a mango seed. You see, it's after its kind. So the seed that you sow, what comes out? The body that comes out. God gives it a body as he wants. And in nature, we see it in nature. You can't cross-pollinate a papaya and an apple, get a papaya apple. I mean, maybe in chemistry you can, but you're not going to get a fruit that's a papaya apple, because it's a seed after its own kind. And so the seed corresponds to and is related to the harvest. So when you see a harvest, you go, that peach tree, I understand a peach seed came, you know, produced that peach tree. Or a mango seed produced that mango tree. And that's what he's saying here with us. And then he goes on, he says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. When you think of evolution, evolution is a fantasy. It's an absolute fantasy. It's a myth made up by smart but ignorant individuals. And so when you think about what he's saying, that all flesh is not the same, men, beasts, birds, and fish. So he's saying that and Paul didn't understand this at this point. You know, we do today. I mean, we can now actually illustrate even more so, and there's even more proof nowadays, because the DNA is not the same in different things. I think how many years ago, many years ago, Jurassic Park, if you remember the movie, what was it, 50, 20 years ago? I don't know. I'm not quite sure. But Jurassic Park, it was interesting because there was a fantasy about that. But it's interesting how science now has done some things that are very interesting, because the fantasy about Jurassic Park, the idea of cloning a prehistoric animal from the DNA of a blood of the blood of a mosquito encapsulated in amber. That's what, you know, the whole premise was. But it was kind of a fantasy. It was kind of a thought. It was kind of a thing that, you know, this could possibly be done. And now they actually have found that, not in amber, but in rock. And they have that now. But when you think about it, and you think about the complexity of what they were talking about, it's really a double helix DNA molecule, and it is encoded with information. Our body, DNA, is encoded with information. It's like a ladder with 3 billion, with a B, billion rungs on that ladder. And our body, it contains 75 trillion cells, each with a strand of DNA containing hundreds of millions of base parts. You have to kind of go into the science to understand that a little bit more. But you see, all the information to create you and me is encoded in a single DNA molecule. A single molecule, you can get you out of it. God will get you out of it. You see, he doesn't have to, like a puzzle piece, reattach your body parts. Because some people say, well, what if you were eaten by a shark out in, you know, what if you're blown up in war? What if this happened? No, that is not how God works. One DNA molecule, and he can create all of you, all of me. You see, he goes on, verse 40, we'll go to verse 44. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of stars, for star differs from star in glory. Now, I think that's very interesting, because you find in Daniel and you find in Revelation, God talks about a shining as stars. And we'll talk about that in just a bit. But the glory differs from one another in glory, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So much of life and the thinking of the natural person is on this level. And God is saying we need to look beyond this level and look to that future heavenly level that is eternal with God. Because there will be a time, those on planet Earth, those that die, they will be away from the presence of God if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's the only way to be in heaven. But the Bible says the heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word will pass away. He's saying this earth is going to be cleansed by a fiery book of Revelation talks about it. It is going to be consumed. There will be a new heaven and new earth. And you see, if you're only of the flesh, you're going to be in a place that is apart from the creation of God. The Bible calls it outer darkness. The Bible calls it a place where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. The Bible calls it where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It's really called hell, the abuso. And it's a horrible place. But you see, the natural mind, they don't want to think that. They don't want to believe that. They want to just, they're just, their whole thing is on earth here. It can't be, folks. You've got to let God open your heart, open your mind to the eternal things. You see, if you had a physician, it was a horrible physician, And he kept telling you, you're okay, you're the healthiest person, you know, around. And yet you had a disease that you were dying from, and you died from that. What kind of a physician would that be? If you could have been cured, if you could have taken the medicine, if you could have had the operation, he would be a false doctor, a false physician. But you see, if a pastor or people who know the truth don't tell you the truth, they would be false in holding on to the truth. They would be liable for your demise because they didn't tell you. You see, we need to be those on the wall warning people of what's coming. And you see, that's what Paul is laying out here. You know, that there is a life after this life, and it's a spiritual life. And just as you have a physical life, there is that spiritual life. But you must come to faith in Christ to know that. Well, one of the things I always think about when it talks about the stars here, we'll talk about that a little more. Around Christmas time, do you hear those guys that get on the TV and on the radio that say, give a star to a loved one. Name a star. There are so many of those bogus things out there. They'll give you a certificate. This is a certified certificate, and you can name your star to your loved one, and we will give you that as though they have charge over the universe and the stars out there. Hey, you know who owns those stars? And you know who's named them? You can't name a star and give it to someone. God already owns it, and he's already named it. The Bible says in Psalm 147, 4, he counts the number of the stars, and he gives names to all of them. I mean, you can't steal God's stars and give them to somebody else for Christmas. What a scam that is, and yet there's all kinds out there. $59.95, and we will give you a star package that you can wrap up and give to your friend. Well, that doesn't work. It's really only the International Astronomical Union. They're the only ones that can name a star. God's already named them, so you know, you're just kind of spinning your wheels there. But notice what he talks about here, the earthly bodies. You know, we have the earthly bodies, but there's a heavenly body. The earthly bodies, but there's a heavenly glory of the new bodies. And so we live or we're housed. You might call it the bodies. We're housed in these bodies. And it's called the natural body. But it's not really who you are. You're not your body. You see, the actual me is spiritual. The actual you is spiritual. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. Because before you're born again, the Spirit is dormant inside. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, when you trust in Christ and say, Christ, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, he comes in and you're born again of the Spirit. So all of a sudden, you're spiritually aware of God and Jesus Christ and the Bible. And so you become alive that way. And you are a spiritual person. And so you express who you are through this body, yes, your personality through the means of this body. Now, even secular people who are not born again, born of the Spirit, they do that. They express themselves, but they're really of the flesh. You know, everything they think and they want and they look at is all tangible here. What do we want to do today? How do we want to have fun? And all this, what am I going to buy? And how am I going to live? Oh, I feel a little pain. I better go to the doctor to get well so I keep this life going. And then get in one of those chambers where you think you're going to live and extend the life. That doesn't happen. You can still express yourself, even though you're a secular person. And you see, that's who you are. You express your personality through your body. We express our likes, our dislikes, how and what we think, what and how we feel. Those are our emotions. And we come to understand and appreciate one another. Now, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, that's true. But the body is only temporary. And at one point, you're going to lay down this body and you're going to go into an eternal state. And if you're only a secular person with a body and soul and your spirit is dead, then you go off into a place without Christ and without God, and into what I talked about, that what is called hell. But you see, as a spiritual person, you're expressing yourself, yeah, same likes and dislikes, but there's a spiritual part to it. The greatest closeness that we have to one another is that spiritual part, talking about the Lord and what He's doing, praying and fellowshipping and singing worship songs and that kind of thing. You know, but we know each other from this body, this, you might call it a vehicle, or you call it the housing, to express who you are. And you see, one day this will be planted, this body. That's what he's talking about, the seed planted, that germination process. Even the secular person, even those without Christ, they're going to be planted, but they're going to be raised again in an eternal form. And that's the horrible thing. That talks about living outside of God forever and ever. And that's what is really a tragic situation. But you see, when our bodies as a Christian are planted, you call it the seed, the body planted, then we will be raised in a glorified body, in the likeness of Jesus Christ, an eternal body. No death, no sin, no temptation, no pain, no separation, but just bliss and fellowship with God and with other believers, discovering all that God has for us in the universe and beyond. It doesn't just end with this universe that all the scientists can look off and see and tell us how vast it spreads. Oh, you think God's limited? Oh, no. Can you imagine? And I don't think we can imagine what God has in store. We have a little bit of an inkling of it, but the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and as which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, we can't even scratch the surface. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He said, I can't even talk about it. It's not permitted for me to even talk about it. It was so incredibly fantastic. But that verse goes a little farther, verse 10. But to us, born-again believers, God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So we can sense, like I'm talking about it, and you can kind of anticipate it, but you see, we know that God has things that are so incredible. And so when you think about burying the dead, it's like sowing in the ground for future resurrection. That's what really a burial for a Christian is. You're sowing them, and God says, yeah, that's going to happen unless the rapture takes place and those who are alive and remain are caught up. But really, we're just sowing that body like you do a seed, and then that future resurrection will take place. And God gives it a body as He chooses. Now, the thing is, some are going to have greater glory than others. You see, when we come, we will be glorified. We will be like Jesus. But some have greater glory than others, but all will be glorified as Christians. So I might be last in line. You might be first in line in glory. Your glory might be outshine mine. Remember the stars in the sky, you can see some. They're really bright. Others are a little dimmer. But just to say, I'm in heaven with the Lord, that's going to be enough. It's not going to be a comparison thing. Well, you're shining brighter than me. I'm a little jealous. Oh, no, there's not going to be any of that in heaven. But you see, that's the idea, the rewards. And so all glory will not be the same, but all will be glorified. And no sickness, no infirmity, no abnormality, no disease, no corruption. And think about it, the closer a star is to the sun, the brighter it is. The closer you and I are to the Lord, the more glory we have. And so I think it's a lot like that when you look in the heavens and you see the stars. You see, we're sown a natural body. No matter how skilled a mortician may be, they're just wasting their time. I mean, they can make a person up almost to look better when they were alive. Oh, they look so alive in that coffin. I remember one pastor, he had put a mirror in the coffin. And as everybody passed by, they saw themselves in there. And then he gave the message that one day you're going to be there. Which is interesting because that's so true. But you see, I think sometimes, and I'm just kind of tongue-in-cheek here, but why not just leave them alone and shock the living when they see that body, that corpse, decaying? Maybe it'll shock them into repentance and hope of eternal life. After all, the Bible does say in Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. In other words, it's better to go to a funeral than a party, because at a funeral you realize, you know what, my friend, my loved one died, I'm going to die too one day. And so when you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, he's the living hope to take us to heaven, it could bring you around to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he goes on, and we end off from verse 45 to 49. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I mean, it's very plain that we were born physical beings. We're now born again of the Spirit from our heavenly Jesus Christ, and we're going to be like him. We were like Adam when we were born, you know, in this earthly body. Now we're going to be like Jesus in his resurrected body, you know, in the future. I mean, he makes it very plain, but he's saying all are related to Adam. I think that's quite an interesting statement that Paul says, even before the science. Amazing what scientists are saying nowadays. But all are related to Adam in their humanity. But those who are born again, as I mentioned, born again of the Holy Spirit, are looking for a new body created in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Wow, that's our resurrection. That's our hope. But then he goes on, verse 3, he says, And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. So that's what we're looking for. You don't want to get caught up into the world and doing the deeds and the things of the world, but our home is in heaven. We're just passing through here. I'm waiting for that glorified, resurrected body. Now, that spiritual, heavenly body, that's awaiting us. But when you think about it, I mean, sometimes we have these cartoons or these images. We think, well, we're going to have wings and we're going to be floating around on clouds and playing a harp. I don't see that in the Bible. I do see that angels, cherubim, have wings, but we won't. It's not that kind of thing. You know, we're going to be like Jesus. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we need a new body. You can't go there just like you are. The Bible says God dwells in light unapproachable by man. Even when God, when he appeared to Moses, he had to cover Moses and only see the backside of God. And yet still on Moses' face it glowed. And so in heaven, and to really be with God, to exist there and function there, that's a new environment. And so we need a new body. We need to take these earthly natural bodies and they're conformed into a spiritual body for a new environment to function with God in heaven. Now, when God made man earthly, natural, the Bible says he made it out of the dust of the ground, or the clay, you might say, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And I understand 17 elements of the earth that God made man. Okay, that's what I've heard. Maybe more, maybe less, not quite sure, but that's what they say. You can educate me on that, but I think what is very interesting is, and quoting some of these scientists, if you trace back the DNA in the maternally inherited mitochondria within our cells, all humans have a theoretical common ancestor. This woman known as mitochondrial Eve, they trace it all the way back to Eve, Adam and Eve. Joshua Swamidash, let me spell his name, that might be easier. S-W-A-M-I-D-A-S. Swadimash? In other words, he is a computational biologist. He's a physician. He's associate professor of laboratory and genetic medicine, faculty lead of translational bioinformatics in Institute of Informatics of Washington University, St. Louis. In other words, he's developed methods and software for the understanding of biological data. I know that's kind of, you can download him and understand it, but let me read you this. Here's what he says about man, contemporary man, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. He's not a Christian. He's not doing this as a Christian. It says that Adam and Eve are ancestral of everyone to all the ends of the earth. The book, The Genealogical Adam and Eve, Swamidash, makes an audacious claim. Adam and Eve could very well be the universal human ancestors who lived in the Middle East in the last 6,000 to 10,000 years. Swamidash is not peddling pseudoscience. The Genealogical Adam and Eve, that's his book, went through a rigorous process of open peer review involving scholars from many diverse disciplines and even some secular scientists, including the author and myself, he's saying, and Alan Templeton, a giant in the field of human population genetics, invited to find fault in his analysis. We couldn't, partly because of the hypothesis is so narrow. In other words, he keeps it in line so they'll understand it, but also because it appears to be correct. That's what Paul says from Adam and Eve. That's where we get our being. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all because all have sinned. So we go all the way back to Adam. In Time magazine, February 25th, 1924, in Canyon, Texas, Dr. C.A. Pirelli, he analyzed the body of a man weighing 150 pounds, and he said, it contains enough water to wash a pair of blankets, enough iron to make a 10-penny nail, lime enough to wash a small chicken coop, enough sulfur to kill the fleas of a good-sized dog. All these elements, he estimated, can be purchased at a drugstore for 98 cents. Well, that was back in 1924. But here's, let me close with this, and I think this is a pretty interesting thing. Again, the scientist, and I quote, "It is totally 100% true, nearly all the elements that make up the human body were formed in stars." It's so interesting, the thing in stars, the oxygen, the carbon, the hydrogen, the nitrogen, the calcium, the phosphorus, the potassium, the sulfur, the sodium, the chlorine, the magnesium, and all these elements that make up the human body. The scientists say they're found in the stars as well. I think that's interesting because didn't we just sing a song, Jesus called our star of the morning? He is called that. It's interesting how the Bible talks a lot about stars. In fact, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Those who are wise or spiritually wise will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." Interesting how some of the elements in the stars that were made out of also go into making up the stars, and God is kind of giving an analogy of our glory as being like the glory of stars. Revelation 1:20, it says, "The seven stars are the ministers, the pastors of the seven churches," Weymouth, his translation. And it's not, I'm not saying that we're going to be a star in heaven, but he's talking about the glory. It's interesting how the Bible will take what we have here on earth and relate it to spiritual things in heaven, mystical things in heaven. Now, I don't exactly know how that translates as God say we will be as the stars of heaven, but I know it'll be a glorious thing, the image of the heavenly in the image of the glory of God. That's what he's saying. There is an earthly, there is a heavenly. Oh, I hope and I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, I want to pray a prayer where you can invite him into your heart. It's pretty much what I did years ago. I probably did it about 5 different times because it was like God was drawing me. Maybe God's drawing you. And it's not one size fits all. Some right away, they just are like a, you know, they take off like a bolt of lightning. Others, it just takes a little bit of time, you know, maybe through weeks and days and months, and all of a sudden they come to this real revelation and knowledge and truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory, being born again. Why don't we stand for a moment because we're going to partake of communion. Stand for a moment, let me pray, and let our ushers have the communion elements come forward. Let me pray for you, and then you're going to be seated after that. But let me pray if you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ. And maybe you at home that are watching on the web, I would just encourage you to open your hearts to Jesus Christ. He does say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. And anyone that opens the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me. That's the born-again experience. He comes into our life. He changes us from the inside out. What a great, wonderful thing. And I've experienced that. My wife's experienced that. So many are here have experienced that. And here's a simple prayer, and it's really the Holy Spirit that you want. You want God in your life. You want to be changed from the inside out. You want to turn away from the old. The old is called sin. And turn to Jesus Christ and start trusting him and believing him for the rest of your life here on earth and for your new life in heaven. So simply say and believe this prayer, saying, "Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for you dying on the cross for the sins of the world and for my sins. And I want to turn away from all the evil, the bad that I've done, the sin that I've done. And I turn to you in faith this day. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, that your blood that you shed on the cross would cleanse me of all my sin. and that you would be my God and my friend. And I commit my heart and my life to you this day. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and start the changes from the inside out. And give me a love for you, for your Bible, for your people, and a love to tell others of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.